John. I have a kind of a simple message tonight. Simple but not easy, I guess I'd say. And book of John, chapter 13. John 13. I'm going to just read a few verses. John 13. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And I'm going to talk tonight about let all men know that we love. Let all men know that we love. And let's pray together. Lord, it's wonderful to be able to just read a passage of Scripture, the words of Jesus preserved for us 2,000 years later. It's wonderful. We thank you for it. And I pray tonight that we would be able to pay attention. We would hear with our physical ears, but hear more with our spiritual ears. We pray that you would speak. We don't ask that lightly, thinking, Lord, that it's not a wonderful privilege and something that we don't even deserve, but we ask that you'd speak. And in your house, Lord, it'd be a shame if we came and didn't hear from you. And we read this morning that this is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And we pray tonight that you would help us and you would speak to us and the word would be clear and we would have ears to hear. Please bless this time and anoint it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was going to heaven and he's telling them, "Where I'm going," he told the Jews, "where I'm going, you can't come." He told that earlier in John chapter 8 and John 6 when he's talking to the Jews. And then he says, "I'm going somewhere and where I go, you cannot come," in verse 33. "A little while I'm with you and ye shall seek me, but where I go, you cannot come." That's what I'm saying to you. I'm going to be going away. Of course, huge news. He was all they had. And we can't even relate to having lived with Jesus and been with him and giving up their careers, their livelihood, their entire life to follow Jesus. It's like your dad and your pastor and your best friend and your spiritual leader and your doctor and everything else all wrapped up in one person saying, "I'm going away." And there he goes. In John 14, next chapter, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye in the way you know." So he tells them, "I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you." That's what he tells them. "I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place, and you can't follow me there. It's the trip there is a rough one. And you're not going to go there until you die." And so he says, "I'm going to be going to heaven." And he says, "But since I'm leaving you, I want to leave you with one important commandment. And this is the commandment that I want to leave with you." He says, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another." So he says, "I'm giving you a special commandment." This is a new commandment I have for you. It's a different kind of commandment. He had talked about love and other things, but now he's saying, "I want you disciples to love each other like I have loved you." Now that is a big weight and a big commandment. Love each other the way I have loved you. And then he says an amazing statement, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He said, "I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And by the way, this is how the whole world's going to know that you're my disciples, because you love like I love." And that is the signature of Christianity, is loving each other as I have loved you. And I don't even, it's important, and I want to say this, it's important we love the world out there, and not loving the world system, but the world's people. However, this commandment is for Christians to love each other. And for us to love each other as Jesus loved each one of us. And that's a lot of love, and it's unconditional. And he continues this, and he says it again in John 15. He says again, here's this new commandment, John 15, verse 9. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, we're supposed to love like Jesus loved. I don't want to misunderstand love. Sometimes I've seen a kind of a mushiness that's really super emotional, and it's all it is, and that is in there. It's part of it. But Jesus was rough on the disciples sometimes. Sometimes he's, oh, you foolish generation. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Do you not remember? And he was rough on them sometimes. And that's all part of loving somebody. That's fine, rebuking and doing those things. However, there should be an evident love that's very clear, a powerful love, a love that the world knows that you are Christians by the way you love each other. And in my mind, I have that kind of love. I had 11 years to think about pastoring before I got to be a pastor. That's a long time to think about it and plan for it. And in my mind, I have a vision of the way a church would love each other and express it and show it and do it. And I've never seen a church do it like I think it should be done. Now, I've seen churches that do okay at it, and I think I've seen churches that do pretty good at it. But in my mind, I have a vision of what a loving church that's really full of the kind of love and expresses it, and everybody knows it, that kind of church. Now, we could say, well, we might love each other a lot, and we don't have fights and stuff like that. I know that, and I'm glad about that. And I know, I think people in our church love each other, but it's not there where the vision where people are just gonna be stunned by the love we have. Listen, I'm kind of stunned that God loves me, and the love of God is so powerful and profound. And I want a church, and I think we do have love in our church, but I want a church that everyone out there, they're stunned at the love we have for each other. And God's kind of love. And I want somebody to come in the door and visit the church and feel instantly loved. By the way, if they do, you'll have an easy time getting to come back. People are seeking love. And I don't just mean in this, and we'll preach a little bit about it, I don't just mean saying I love you. Because a lot of people say I love you all over the world. I mean, it's a common phrase that's used humorously. I love you, man. I mean, they kind of say it humorously and stuff like that, and people talk about it. And I understand that. But I'm not just saying I love you, because there it's a lot more profound than that. And I want to have that kind of church, and I want to work towards us having that. The Bible phrased it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. God says, I want you to really love, pretty powerfully. This is what it says. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's sincere and genuine, the word unfeigned. You have, through the Spirit, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, intensely. So it's not a fake love. And remember, we'll get back to that, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love. Because we're going to talk a little bit later about how to get the kind of love we need. One of those ways is through the Spirit. And we'll love through the Spirit. But it says, love one another fervently. And I don't know what you're fervent about. And we talk about intensity and passion. We're all fervent about something, I find. And it could be 1,000 things. It could be about cars. It could be about your job. It could be about your kids, or your grandkids. It could be about football. Fanatical. It can be like that. But the fervency that we have for many things, the fervency we have for things that don't matter sometimes, things that might not be eternal. I'm probably too fervent about football. I want to throw things at TV sometimes, and I want to yell and scream at the TV and all that stuff. Sometimes we have fervency, and I'm not saying it's bad to be fervent about fishing or bad to be fervent about, you know, your favorite restaurant or something, but, you know, it says with your intensity and your fervency, you should love one another fervently. That's a pretty intense love for each other. You can see it sometimes with a certain parent and a certain kid, or a certain grandparent with their kids. You know, my grandkids are cuter than your grandkids, and all that stuff, and we see that fervency. A young couple, maybe a couple who's just fallen in love, there's a fervency of love toward each other, a different kind of love, but you see the love there. We want to have that kind of love where the world knows we are disciples by our love. So I just have two steps for this, and let all men know that we love like God loves. First step is have the real love. Have the real love. The Bible says, with unfeigned love, love one another fervently. It's not a fake love. It's a real love. I want to say there's a lot of people who think they have love and a lot of people who have a false love. And it comes out many ways. There's people who deceive you and say, I love you, and then they didn't really love you. They were just using you. There's many ways that love comes out in bad expressions. There's many ways that love comes out in a false love. And there's a phileo love, which is the word for love in the Bible, which is a fondness. But the word God uses is agape love, which is a matter of fact, I was reading on agape love. It's interesting. It's not really a language word. It was made up kind of by Jesus and Christians. It's a kind of a Bible-only word because it's from God. It's not a natural known love. And God's love is agape, unconditional love. Phileo is fondness love, which is normal for what we have. And there's a lot of phileo love of fondness, but the agape love is what he tells us to have, the unconditional love and the intense love of God for each other. We've got to really have that kind of love. And can I just tell you, you can't will yourself or think yourself into loving the way you're supposed to love, the way God loves. It's different. The man's love, the human love, which is fondness, listen, a couple can get married and be in love, but that's not agape love, that's phileo love in the natural case, unless God's involved. And they can get divorced in a year. But they really did love each other. And people in this room, you would, if we had testimony, how many of you really loved somebody before and you don't love them anymore? And you could raise your hand and say, yes, I did. I don't anymore. And that's normal, and that's part of the phileo love. That's normal, that's natural, that's human. God's love is unconditional love. And it's a much more intense love. It's the love to die for. It's a love that never changes. It's the love that isn't because of what they are, but because of what we are. And in order to have that, you can say, okay, I'm going to make myself love them. That won't work. It's a simple thing. You either got it or you don't. And if you don't have it, you can get it. But I want to say, if you don't just love people unconditionally, it's you don't have that love in you yet, and we're going to tell you how to get it, but I want to say you have to have that kind of love to love each other the right kind of way, because there are churches out there who are supposed to have love, and they liked each other for a while, but then all of a sudden, strife broke out in church, and pretty soon, there was fighting and strife and battles in the church, because it was conditional love, and it wasn't fervent agape love. You've got to have that real love, and it's not manufactured. It comes from God, and it's very important, and so I want to just give you a couple passages here. 1 John is where we'll spend most of the time. And have the real love. And you say, I don't know if I have that kind of love. Well, here's how we can get it in the church, and here's how you can get it if you want it. I did not plan for getting that kind of love. I got it. It just appeared. I just realized I had it. I thought, why do I love and care so much? And it happens. It's a natural byproduct of being with God. 1 John chapter 4. This love that we want to have that's fervent toward each other, it is a love that is a byproduct of your walk with God. And so in other words, if we want to have a church that has the unconditional fervent love for each other that's going to stun the world, if we want to have that, we individually have got to get with God. And in church, we've got to get with God, because God's love will dwell in us, is how God phrased it. And pretty soon, we just start loving in a different kind of way. It's not going to be because we only have perfect people in church. That is not the case. Nor is the case of any church. It comes from God alone. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is agape love, is the word used. And by the way, it's interesting. If you ever want to see something interesting, if you ever outline your Bible or write, just go through 1 John 4, and every time you see the word love, underline it. It'll stun you how many times it's there. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So you must be saved, and then you know God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If you know God, you get full of love. If you really get to know him personally, if you really get a close walk with God, if you know God, it rubs off. And pretty soon you know God and you feel like he feels and think like he feels and you love like he loves. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Okay, here's a definition of love. Herein is love. And here, I want you to understand this. This love that we get is so vital you understand this, because this love we get is you. It is not that we love God, because that is return love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And this real kind of agape unconditional love is a love in spite of and a love initially. It is, I love you very much. It's not, I love you because you love me or I like you, you're my favorite person. It's not that kind of love. It is somebody who comes to church who has nothing to offer, nothing good. They might have a bunch of bad characteristics, but because we're Christians and we love so much, we love them anyway. It's somebody else in this room who might not be your favorite person and might not have the kind of person you like to be friends with. They might be irritating to you, and yet you love them because you have God's love, and God's love initially loves even. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the initial love and the first love that begins the process because we know God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So if you will say, well, they don't deserve to be loved, then you do not have God's love in you. Because God's love is there because you have God's love. And they don't have to deserve to be loved. And it's not just your children, because by nature you'll love your children. It is loving those who comes in your range and comes in your reach. And you just love them because you got God's love. And it just, and I want to say, when you know God, you love everybody. You just love everybody. Beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, we ought to love one another. And no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So he says, if we love one another, God's love is completed and perfected in us. And we can go on and on in this chapter, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Why? Think about that for a sec. Man says, I love God, but I hate my brother. Why is he a liar? It's logical. God says, if you know me, you love. If you hate your brother, you can't love them. So you just said, I hate them. God says, you don't know God because you don't have his love. Yes, I do. I know God and I love God, but I hate them. God says, no, you don't. You can't. Because if you know me, you have real love and you can't hate people. So if you want, well, how am I? I'm just going to make myself love them then. It won't work. You ever tried to? It's like counting to 10 when you're angry. Okay, going down to 1, 2, 3, so stupid. Why am I counting to 10? 3. It doesn't work. I mean, counting to 10, okay, fine. Slow. You can try to calm things down, walk away. I understand that. However, forcing yourself to love someone who you shouldn't love or doesn't deserve your love, it doesn't work naturally. Matter of fact, you just get madder the more you think about them. But when you know God, you love them unconditionally. And if you say you know God, you're lying if you don't love them. Verse 20 again. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who love God, love his brother also. He who love God, love his brother also. So, and that's God's commandment. So we're supposed to have that kind of love. So we got to have that real love. How do you get it? Well, we just said you dwell and know God. You spend time with God. Just hang around God. You'll just start loving. Just happens. But secondly, we read earlier, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It says, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. when you get the fullness of the Spirit, you immediately get love. I mean, the Holy Spirit loves, and the Holy Spirit has that love, and so we begin to love immediately and get that love in a great way. In other words, behold the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit brings love. It's a fruit that comes from the Spirit. I don't have that love naturally. I get bitter. I get angry. Can I tell you, you can take a bunch of steps to try to, through your mind and through your will, to quit being bitter, and there's exercises of changing what you think about, and there's a bunch of processes, and there's things that'll help. However, when I say this, it's a lot easier just hang around God and get full of the Spirit, and you just won't be bitter anymore. Well, I love God, but I'm just bitter. Well, I want to tell you, when I'm close to God and I'm loving God like I should, and I'm knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him, I don't have to struggle to love people and not be bitter. And I've had people mistreat me, just like you've had people mistreat you. And when I'm not close to God, you know what happens? Somebody bothers me or does something wrong to me. It's a strange thing. I'll have an event that will not bother me, and I'll feel pity for someone, and I'll feel sorry for them, and I'll love them and pray for them. And then I'll get away from God, and I'll begin to get very angry about the same situation I've been fine with for 2 months. Because the agape is leaving, and now my flesh is coming in, and my flesh begins to get bitter. So the solution maybe is not just to try to change the way you think or stop hanging around them and think. And all those are good things. I think those are things that'll help you. However, it's a lot easier because you know how much everybody offends God every day? You know how much you offended God in your life? Do you know how much I've done wrong? I've said before, if I were God, I would have zapped me a long time ago. Yet God doesn't do that. And people are using His name and cussing Him all day long. I mean, He's given the atheists who mock Him and say the Bible's not true air all day long. Because that's the love of God, and you can get that from Him. And so you got to have that real love, and you get that from Him. And so first of all, just have it. Don't fake it. We're not going to be able to fake love. You can feel real love. You can sense it. People can sense it. And it should be able to be. We should be able to see that. Number two, if we want to have real love and we want to really be the kind of church that all men know that we have love, we should show that real love. Now, let me take it to 1 Corinthians 13. We should show that real love. 1 Corinthians 13. Because love has characteristics, and so these characteristics are going to come out when you really have God's love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity, which is God's kind of love, suffereth long, so it can endure things for a long time, and is kind. So these are characteristics. This is how it shows itself. Charity's kind. Charity envieth not. Envy is such a funny thing to me. I don't know why it's so funny. You would think, if everything's not finite in life, there's not a limit of things, you would think that if I drove a junker and a friend of mine got a nice car, I would be happy they got a nice car. Because it didn't take my car away in order for them to get a nice car. But you know, we're not like that, are we? We're just naturally. You'd think, okay, if they took my money and got them a nice car, I could have envy. But you know, it's just kind of weird. If you're single and your best friend gets married to a beautiful man or woman, you don't say, oh, I'm so glad you got married. You say, they don't deserve that. I'm better looking than them. We're just kind of weird in that way. We just kind of envy. And charity doesn't do that. Matter of fact, charity loves the other neighbor as much as he loves himself. So as a matter of fact, I've heard really spiritual people say this phrase, I'd rather you have it than me. I'm not always that spiritual. If there's one candy bar and you and me, look, Superman. You know, I mean, I'm not always that spiritual. I'd rather, I gave away my trick. I can't do that one anymore. But I'd rather you have it than me is a good Bible phrase. Jesus said, I'd rather you live than me. And charity doesn't envy. It vaunted not itself. It doesn't push itself to the front and say, me, me, me. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself inappropriately, unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Doesn't worry about itself. When you really love, it's others first. Remember the doormat thing we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Charity is not do not behave itself as unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. You want patience? You want to not make people be able to push your buttons all the time? Get a lot of love. And you look at that person and say, you know, they're really irritating, but I love them anyway. They're trying to bother me, and I love them anyway. I'm going to send him to heaven right now. Your buttons aren't so easily pushed. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Bears all things. It endures the things it needs to endure. Sometimes it doesn't say something when it wants to say something. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So there's a bunch of characteristics. Love shows itself in these characteristics. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. And so love comes out in doing things. And just a few thoughts on that. If you have that real love, and then, now here's the thing. Here's me. Here's my problem. I just have a lot of love. I've had it for a long time. I love people. That's not my problem. I love people a lot. My problem is expressing it. I am not an expressive person in any realm, except for when I'm mad at a football team. That's my only realm. I'm not all expressive when my team's doing great. But when I'm mad, I get expressive. I need to have a pillow to throw at the stupid officials and all those things. When I'm up here, I am 10 times more expressive than I am everywhere else in life because I need to be. But my nature is not expressive. My nature's poker face. My natural look of my face is grumpy. If I'm just sitting there, people think I'm bored or grumpy. That's just me, or I'm not listening because I'm just me, just the way my face is shaped, I guess. I don't know. And so when I want to express, yesterday I was just thinking, we were the men at prayer breakfast, and the men have been scattered. They've just been overtime and jobs and out of town and drill and everything else. And we haven't had our core of guys for soul winning and prayer breakfast together. And I really missed them all. And I really wanted to say to them yesterday how much I was glad to have all of them back. And boy, it's great to see all you guys. And I tried to say it, and I just got done and kind of just sounded corny. Does that sound corny? Do you hear? Come on. Don't you? Yeah. Thank you. I'm depressed now. And it sounded kind of corny. And I knew it sounded corny. Why? Because I am not good at expressing that. I think I show love better when I'm being funny sometimes. You know, look at my daughter and say, you're my favorite daughter named Brooke that I've ever had. And they laugh and feel love somehow through that. I'm not good at it. But the Bible says that, love doesn't have to, everybody is not, oh, I love you so much. That's not everybody's, as a matter of fact, it looks fake. Have you ever seen somebody try to act super lovey-dovey when they're not super lovey-dovey? And you say, you're weird, buddy, what are you drinking? Because it doesn't look normal. I'm not saying we have to all be. If I went up to you and I said, I love you so much and I'm so glad you're here Sunday, you'd look at me and say, Pastor, are you losing it? What are you doing? Because that's not, so I'm not saying everybody has to express it the same way, but it should be expressed and come out because charity has characteristics. And you know what? Everybody should say, I love you. Even if you're not a person who says it emotionally, there are certain people you know, if they would say that, you would say, that was like an ultimate expression because they don't say I love you. Because that's not them. But if them saying that, that's very expressive for them, and you would know it because they said it. And I think we all ought to try to show it, and love shows itself. Charity suffereth long and is kind, and all those things. So first of all, say it. Say you love people. Well, we just don't do that. My family doesn't do that. I know, my family, I don't think anybody from one member to another in my family, two brothers, sister, mom, growing up, I don't think 10 times any of us ever said I love you to each other before the age of 18. I just don't think that happened 10 times ever. I come from a family that doesn't do that. But my family does that. Why? Because after a while, you just get used to saying it because you make yourself. For them, it's all more natural. For my wife, it's more natural. For me, I had to learn to do it. But eventually, you can say, I love you. And John 15, Jesus says he loves them. Verse 9, as a father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continuing my love. You know, I started making myself, when I said goodbye to my mom, say, I love you. And once I did it, she started saying it back. And it was awkward. It just was, because we don't do that. And that's just not what our family does. But you need to say it. You need to tell people in church, listen, somebody comes up, they got a burden, or you just see somebody, haven't seen them for a while, or you see somebody again on Sunday, and you just feel it, you just might look at them and say, you know what, I sure do love you. I'm sure glad you come to church here. Say it. Express it to your kids. Express it to your family. Express it to your fellow believers. Let the words, I love you, be heard in Open Door Baptist Church. I think that's important. Number two, show it. First, say it, but saying it is good, but it's not the end all. Just because you said it doesn't mean you're off the hook. You need to show your love. John 11, in verse 33. Watch how they speak of Jesus. John 11, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Jesus, when they just watched him dealing with his family, they said, wow, take a look how he loved them. He wept. He was, it just was oozing out of him, his love for them. And I want to say this, though you might not be expressive or anything else, if you really love people and really care, it just shows. Although I'm not an expressive person, I find most people who know me know that I love them. But I'm not good at expressing it. But if you just have it strong enough, and then your actions start showing it, and love oozes out of you. Love comes out of you. Love just happens. It just is there. It shows itself. And I want to get better at showing it. And Jesus showed it here, and they knew that. John 15, and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's showing your love. It's showing your love. You lay down your life. Number three, we said, first of all, say it. Number two, show it. Number three, live it out. Live it out. Let me, I was trying to think what verses we could use for this, and you should use, because there's a lot of them. But let me take it to Ephesians chapter 4. This is one that's important here. And Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read verse 2. Live out your love. It says, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's another verse that also says, I think it's in Colossians, forbearing one another. And the word forbearing is a humorous word to me, because the word literally means putting up with them. Forbearing means putting up with someone in love. I wish I could tell you this wasn't true, but as someone who loves people with agape love, I want to say there are certain people who still drive me crazy. They just have irritating characteristics. They don't do things like me. I mean, they're a clean freak and I'm not a clean freak, or they talk about certain things I don't want to talk about. They stand this close to your face when I talk to you, or whatever it is that bothers you that certain people do. There's a lot of things that irritate you. You know the things and the kind of things. That person, there is no special free pass where God says, okay, I know how irritating they are. You don't have to love them. No. You have to love them anyway. And the Bible says putting up with them. You know, it's weird when you go to the mission field, and I tell you, I go to, and I hate hot stuff, and then I go to the mission field, and here comes, you know, the caliente, you know, spicy stuff, and they give it to me. I say, you know what? I got to eat this because I don't want to offend them. And I stuff it in my mouth and drink a lot of agua and roast and steam out my ears and do that. Why? Because they need me to. Do I like the food? No. Do I? But we all understand that. However, here's a person who just drives you crazy. They just irritate you, the way they talk, the way they do things, the way they live, just something about them. You're quiet and they want to talk all the time and ask you questions. You ever been around someone like that? They always want to ask you, or somebody won't stop talking who's with you. You're like, silence. Or someone else who you're trying to get an answer from, and they answer in single syllables. And you want to talk. How you doing? Good. You had a good day today? Meh. In other words, they irritate you. Bible says, forbearing in love. Lord, I love them enough. I'm not going to say how irritating they are. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to trip them. I'm not going to do anything, Lord. I'm just going to put up with their irritating characteristics. Because can I tell you, you get around just about anybody long enough, unless you're a perfect match with them, they'll bother you. They'll bother you. Because you're used to doing things your way, and you like things a certain way, and they have bad breath or whatever it is, and you're just like, oh, I have to put up with this person. The people that you have to put up with sometimes in the ministry, when you're in church, did you know that the church occasionally gets irritating people? And you know what? They need to be loved. They need to be loved. And you got to forbear and put up with them in love. So you live it out. There's lots of things we could say about this. Let me take you to, where do I go? James chapter 2. James chapter 2 talks about living out your love and showing you love people by your actions. And James chapter 2 verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law that you're transgressors. So love your neighbor, but don't have favoritism. That's not really loving and showing God's love. Verse 14, what did it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can his faith save him? Or if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? So here's a hungry person. They need food. And I say, God bless you. Have a great day. And we don't feed them if we have the ability to do so. The Bible says you have not shown love. Because love is an action verb, and you got to do something about it. Don't just say you love them, but you do something with them. And you do that. And then 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 is a real good verse on this. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth that his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love in action. In other words, you say you love them enough to witness to them. You say you love them and they need food, you give them food. You say you love them and they have a need for prayer or for time, you give to them. You love them enough to put your love into action. For God so loved the world that he gave. And expressing it in word is not enough. That is not word, love either in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so when we come to church, it's not just when they come in, everybody walks around the visitor and says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. No, they'll think we're weird. But when they have a need, we're there to help them. And that's where I think we've done well. We have loved people in action. We are there for them when they're in jail. We're there for them when they're hungry. We're there for them when they're depressed. We're there for them in the hospital. As long as they'll let us know, which is more of a problem than helping them, we're there for them. We need to do that, and not just me, but all of us need to be there for somebody. If somebody in the church says, you know, I'm really having a hard time, and many times it's I'm good with cars, and many times it's me lining up a mechanic. Many times it's something like that, but it's you and me saying they need someone to pick them up for church, to go and hug them. We need to love indeed in an action. And if we have that in our actions, and sometimes it's putting up with them, and sometimes it's all those things. There was a man, his name was George Crane. He was a pastor and a columnist. And he wrote in his column about a lady came to his office, and she said, I am so sick of my husband, I'm going to divorce him. But I don't want to just divorce him. I want to make him miserable. I want to just get him on the way out. How should I do it? He said, well, if you really, really, really want to get him in this divorce and really make him miserable, I don't necessarily recommend you live your life that way. But if you do, what you really need to do is, first of all, become the most incredible wife in the world. And then leave him, because then he's really going to miss you. And he's going to say, oh, I lost her, and stick it to him on the way out. I mean, you do it by, and so I want you to, here's what I would do. He said, I would notice every good thing he does and praise him for it. I would find out what he likes and do it for him. I would spoil him rotten. I would notice a good thing he does in his life and write him notes about it. I would thank him for what he does for you. I would do so many things that he's just going to be saying, I'm so lucky to have you. And then divorce him and stab him right there and twist it. She says, I like it. That's a great plan. So off she goes to do his plan. And he's waiting for her to hear back. He says, call me back after a while and tell me how it's going. 2 months later, she never calls. He calls her and says, how's it going? She says, what do you mean? She says, the divorce thing. Have you gotten him, you ready to get ready to stab his knife in his back? She says, I'm not getting divorced. I've really found out how wonderful of a guy he is. I've noticed he does a lot of good things, and we have a great marriage now. I'm not getting divorced. What are you talking about? Why are you telling me to get divorced? Now, he knew what he was doing before he started that process. And when she began to express her love and notice the good things and do that, the actions kind of influenced the thinking, and really she realized that, you know what, I have a love like I should love. And I realize when I love, I get love back. And it's self-appreciating, and also I'm noticing the good things because I'm trying to be a good wife and trying to love there. Dale Moody had his Sunday schools all over in Chicago, starting where his church was, Moody Church. And early in the process there, they had a Sunday schools where they'd bring the kid just like we do it, same way, 1860s. And Dale Moody had a kid. They had a kid move away to the other side of Chicago. And on a snowy afternoon, all of a sudden, that kid had moved away that week, and they were so sad, and they said goodbye to him when he left that week. And all of a sudden, he comes tromping in late to the Sunday school. And they ask that the boy, he said, what are you doing here? How come you're all the way back over here? I thought you moved to the other side of Chicago. He said, I did. He said, why? There's churches all over. Why don't you stop at one of them? And he said, well, this church, this Sunday school, really knows how to love a fella. And I want to keep coming here, even though it's going to take me a long time to get here every Sunday. I'd like to be able to keep coming here. And I think that a church can have that. And people feel loved and know they're loved, not only in the words, but in the action. What is love? Love is silence when your words would hurt. It's patient when your neighbors curt. It's deafness when the scandal flows. It's thoughtfulness for others' woes. It's promptness when stern duty calls. It's courage when misfortune falls. Love is sometimes acting like you didn't hear it. And love is sometimes not saying anything when they deserve to get yelled at. Love is sometimes putting up with someone who's irritating. Love is sometimes meeting someone's need when they probably have been the most responsible. Love is lifting up the fallen, and love is an action that people see. Let's let this church, because Jesus said, herein shall all men know that ye are my disciples, ye have love one for another. Let's let this church be the church that everyone knows. Well, the other church has a better program. The other church has a nicer building. The other church has a nicer this and that. But if you want to be loved, you need to go to Open Door. And if we have that, they'll know we're true Christians, because Jesus said so. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, help us to love, not only in word, but indeed and in truth, but help us to love in word also. Father, help us to dwell around you so we can get love, and help us to be full of Spirit so we can get love, and help us to express that love and patience for people. Charity is kind, charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not easily provoked, seeketh not her own, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth no evil. Lord, it's just charity never faileth. Lord, help us to have that love. You said we're supposed to love each other like Jesus loved us. What an amazing thing that is, Father. What an amazing commandment that is. And Lord, I think that a lot of people in this room, they're kind people and have love. But I pray we take it to a new level of love and be a church known for love. Show us individually what we need to do in the love area, Father. Show us, please. And help us to have the wisdom, what we need to fix and how we need to love better and express that and show that. Even if it's not necessarily our forte or our strength, help us to do so. In Jesus' name, heads about our eyes are closed.